I'm going to ask if Brother Abraham Thomas would just begin to make his way up here to stand by me in a moment. And as he does that, let me just say, you have known and noticed that over the last several weeks, our calendar has been very, very busy. And I told you that's going to continue. Now, praise God, it's a reflection of his blessing on us, because all of these things have been good things. But we have had several unique opportunities and extra things in our services, and today is no different. But again, I think it paints a picture of God's goodness to us and how God has used our church and wants to continue to do so. You know that we are a church that historically has recognized our God is a going God. He stepped out of heaven and in the Lord Jesus Christ came to us when we needed love and forgiveness and mercy and salvation. But when he redeems us, we know that God calls us to be a going people. And our church is a church that's recognized that through the years, and we have many missionaries even right now around the globe that we support, that we financially help, that we pray for. And today we have the privilege of hearing from Brother Abraham Thomas, who actually lives and is from and works in India. Last year we had a chance to have him in, and he had the opportunity to share a testimony. But today the mission team heard that he was going to be back, and we wanted to give him the whole service so you could hear an entire message from him today. And we just believe that's going to be a blessing for you to hear from him. In case you don't remember Abraham, remember he is the director of Logos Bible College there in India, and also the director of Agape Royal Ministries. I've known Abraham for about 15 years. I consider him a dear friend. I consider him a fellow servant in the kingdom work. And he's one of these guys that I don't get to see very much on this earth. But I'm thankful because of who he is that I'm going to get to spend eternity with him before the Lord. Amen? Amen? Just a thing or two about him, and then I'm going to turn it over to Abraham. You will notice that he has a lot of energy. Believe it or not, he has more energy than I do. So you're going to have to keep up and listen fast. I know that's hard to believe. The other thing I would say I appreciate about the brother is God is using him in amazing ways, and he has a heart for Christ and for his kingdom, and God is using him to do great, great work over there. The final thing I don't appreciate so much, but I know you will, he usually uses his opportunity with the microphone to give me a hard time at least two or three different times as he's speaking. And so I'm sure he will do that today, and you will appreciate that very much, and I will not. After he speaks, if you want a chance to meet him in person, he'll be out in the foyer area, and he also has prayer cards on the table that you can pick up to know more about his ministry and how to pray for him. Would you join me in welcoming Brother Abraham Thomas?
Good morning. It is still good morning, isn't it? Yeah. And thank you, Pastor Adam, for those words. And Pastor Adam is a great, great pastor, a loving friend, and a caring friend. And as he said, about 15 years, we have been friends. And I had great opportunity to be together with him in different opportunities and locations. And I thank the Lord for him and his family. And it's so good to be here this morning. Hallelujah. 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 Yeah, I tell the people we can say hallelujah and still be Baptist. We had a great time of worshiping the Lord, great singing. And I love those singings and worshiping the Lord together this morning. And we have lifted up him above, and he gets all the glory. That's the reason why we came together. And I also want to thank Pastor Adam and Missions Committee and all of you for giving me an opportunity to come by and share from God's Word. I enjoy teaching and preaching. The Lord has called me into ministry when I was 15 years old. And I graduated in 1981. At that time, I was 22 or 23 years old. Through the years, God gave me a lot of opportunities to spread the good news of Jesus Christ, preach God's word, and I know you are trying to figure out my age now. I'm younger than what you think, okay? And this morning, I am so happy to share God's word. Before I get into my main topic, I would like to read a verse from Matthew chapter 11, 28 and 29. Matthew chapter 11, 28 and 29. These two verses are very important, so I'm going to read it for you, and it is like an introduction to my main message. And verse 28 of Matthew chapter 11, 28. Come to me, all who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. These are the words of Jesus Christ. And if we go through the Gospels, we understand only Matthew has recorded these two verses and one coming verse, or three verses, and no other Gospel writers have it written anywhere in Mark, Luke, or John. So these are very important verses. Verse 28, we often quote as we preach the Gospel. Come to me, all ye labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. That is a promise, a command, an invitation of Jesus Christ to those who are not saved. And I'm sure that majority or all of you present here today are saved, and you know Jesus Christ in your life as personal Savior. But I want to just mention one thing. Satan wants to deceive us, give us a feeling that we are saved when we are not really saved. So it is good for all of us to check our lives and make sure we are really saved. We are born again and we belong to Jesus Christ, so that we will not be deceived. So verse 28 is an invitation for salvation. And verse 29 is an invitation for obedience. And so first one is salvation. The second invitation is obedience. And these two verses speak about two kinds of rest. One is rest by salvation. The second is rest by obedience. So when we accept the invitation and become a child of God, there is peace in our soul. And we have spiritual rest. When we obey Christ, and then we continue to have the rest in our life, our hearts will be full of peace, because the Lord Jesus Christ gives us that rest. That is why Philippians chapter 4, we read, the peace of God that passes all understanding, that will be ours. So two kinds of rest, and two invitations, two commands, and two promises. These two verses cannot be separated. These two are like two sides of a coin. One is invitation to salvation, and all those who are saved, the other side of the coin is obedience. Obedience is discipleship. Salvation, discipleship. These two are inseparable. When we are saved, we are here to be discipled for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Great Commission, you remember, Jesus commanded the disciples, go make disciples of all nations. In fact, he does not say anything about preaching, but preaching is inclusive. It is there, but he says make disciples. That is the ultimate goal. So today I'm standing here not because you do not know anything about discipleship, and many of you have gone through discipleship classes, and many of you are teachers and mentors who can disciple other people. But I want to give you a new definition. I want to redefine the word disciple or discipleship. For that, I'm going to read a couple of verses, and you may follow me if it is on the screen. If not, you please listen to me. And my accent, you know already, it is different. But Adam, when he came back from Louisiana, he had to change his accent so everybody can understand him. So, and Luke chapter 14, verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate, H-A-T-E, the four letters, hate his father, mother, wife, children, brothers, and sisters, yes, his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And you already, I know, thinking, why did this man come from India to tell us to hate everybody? And we'll go to another scripture, Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny D-E-N-Y, again, four-letter word, himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. The first word is hate, second word is deny. We'll go to another scripture, Luke chapter 14, verse 33. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake, F-O-R-S-A-K-E, seven letters, that all he has, he cannot be my disciple. So please don't think that I'm asking you to sell everything this afternoon and follow Christ. I'm going to explain the meaning. From all these three passages I read, we have a definition, a traditional definition of discipleship. What is it? Following Christ throughout our lives. That is the life of a disciple. That is the way we learn all the time. But now I'm going to redefine that word discipleship. And you probably see this on the screen, yes. Discipleship literally means squeeze to the mold of another. Squeeze to the mold of another. That means Jesus Christ is the mold or the frame into which a disciple is going to be fit into. That means we have to become like Christ. That is the meaning here. I will explain that further. One wants to be like the other person. We want to be like Christ. Christ is the mold. He is the frame. He is the model. He is the example. We want to become like him. That is a process of discipleship that we go through. And I will explain that a little bit. And I know a group of people going to Israel after 2 weeks, and they are going to pack everything. I travel a lot, so I pack and repack. And so many times I leave out of the suitcase because I put them back and take them out. So when you want to travel, you got a lot of stuff to pack. And you put everything in a suitcase, and it won't fit. So what do you do? You squeeze everything into that suitcase or luggage. You squeeze it, press it, and then you put the zipper. Oh, everything is inside. Nothing is outside. Did you understand that? That is the meaning here. And I will give you another example. When I was in Indiana in our home office last week, there's a picture of my wife, Elsie, and I. And in that picture, that was taken in 1995, long time ago. And in the picture, I was very thin, like this. And I got to buy new clothes so many times so that clothes will fit in. And I didn't fit in the old clothes. Now I have new clothes that can fit in. But in Christian discipleship, the mold or the frame is never going to change. You need to fit in the same frame. And I know only one person in recent years I've seen, he had to buy smaller clothes. And we all buy bigger clothes, and he bought smaller clothes. That is Pastor Adam. He is a runner. He is a runner. I wish, brother, I would be like you. It takes time and discipline. And so what I'm saying is the frame will not change. The mold will not change. The standard will not change. The demand will not change. What was in first century, that is what Christ demands in 21st century. Only we should change. Only we can change. We have to make adjustments. Christ is the mold or the frame to which a disciple has to fit in. So what do? It has to do with the formation of our character, our habits, our practices, goals, and desires. We have to do some squeezing so that we can fit into the frame of Christ and have the mind of Christ to be like Christ in our character, in our behavior, in our practices, our goals, and desires. And so I'm going to mention these three terms that we have already saw: hate, deny, forsake. Let's look into this passage, these words again, and see what it really means. Hate. Luke 14:26. Hate. In English, the word hate is something we hate. And the meaning is we know what it means, hate.
That's a word we use. Sometimes we talk about the people and say, oh, I hate that person. English, it means hate. You do not like that person. But here in the Bible, that has a different meaning. But here in 14:26, Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, his mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, and he is not going to be my disciple. Is this also a command of our Jesus Christ who taught us to love? He taught us to love our enemies, our neighbors. How can these two commands fit together? Love and hate. The word hate is a Jewish concept. It means I love this so much less than the other. I love this so much less than the other. It is not like the meaning that we have in English. And God said, I love Jacob and I hate Esau. Did God really hate Esau? No. God just wanted to say, I love Jacob more than I love Esau. It is not that God hated him, but he loved Jacob more than he loved Esau. So hating is a Semitic expression for loving less. Loving less. I will prove that from a parallel passage in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. That's a parallel passage which gives us more clarity about what Jesus is talking about. And it says, he who loves father, mother, more than me is not worthy of me. He does not say about hate there. He's not saying, using that word hate. Instead, this is put in another way, expressing what Christ really meant. He who loves the father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He did not use the word hate, but he says more than me. If anyone loves anyone more than me, he cannot be my disciple. It means love Jesus more than we love anyone else. That is the meaning. Here the word hate means love Jesus Christ more than you love anyone else in this world. A disciple must always love his God more than he loves anyone else. He deserves our supreme love. And another important statement I make, and please don't get me wrong, this sentence is so important, and if we understand the meaning, we will not have a problem. We miss the mark when we put our children's development athletically, intellectually, culturally, artistically, socially before their spiritual well-being. There's nothing wrong developing them athletically, intellectually, culturally, artistically, socially, but their spiritual well-being should have priority. That's the meaning here. I was 9 years old when my mom led me to the Lord. I was 15 when God called me into ministry, and I did not want to make a decision. And my mom came to me and said, son, I have been praying for you that God called you into ministry. So go back to the church, kneel down, give your life to the Lord. And then she has been praying for me that God gives me a fruitful ministry. When she was 54 years old, in 1985, she went to be with the Lord. But I truly believe even today, God is still answering those prayers. And all her prayers are treasured in heaven. And whenever there's a need to answer that prayer, God answers those prayers, and I can know it, I feel it. So what am I saying? We can develop our kids whatever way we want to, but their spiritual well-being should have priority. Otherwise, we will be in heaven, they will lose it. So God does not want that to happen. Disciples are the best lovers of God, family, and friends. If there are conflict at home, remember this. We are not loving God enough. Because we are not loving God enough, we are not able to love our family or our fellow Christians enough. So you understand what I'm saying? The more you love God, the more you love your family, children, and fellow Christians. Everything has to do with how much we love our God. If Christ or God is of our supreme love, then everyone else we will be able to love. The more you love God, the more you love your family, children, and fellow Christians. So what is Jesus saying this? Here, love Jesus more, love less everyone else. It's mandatory to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's mandatory to love Christ more than anyone else, to fit into the frame or mold of Christ, to be like Christ. You know what is God's ultimate goal? His ultimate goal is we should become like Christ. That is God's ultimate goal. So love Jesus more than we love anybody else. And then the second point, I'm going to second word, deny. Deny himself. That's what Jesus said. Luke 9:23. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. What does it mean by deny? Deny himself. In the Bible, self-life is the carnal mind that we inherited by birth. We know we are saved. There's no doubt about it. If you have accepted Christ as your personal Savior, this Bible guarantees you are born again. You are saved. You belong to God. You are a child of God. No doubt about it. But although we are saved, there are still carnalities in our life. We are still carnal. There are some areas we haven't resolved. We haven't committed or sacrificed before the altar of Christ. So this self-life needs to be crucified, terminated. There is no other way that self-life, our carnality, can be terminated. It is only by crucifying ourselves at the altar of Jesus Christ. A cross is given to us when we accepted Christ as our personal Savior. That is to crucify our old nature. The cry of a disciple is always, crucify me, crucify me. That's why Paul said in Galatians chapter 2 verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but Christ lives in me. Christ said, I am crucified with Christ. Where there is no internal cross, there is no Christ. If we are born again, there is a cross within us that God wants us to crucify our carnal nature on a daily basis. Discipleship is a series of death. Discipleship is a series of death. It is perpetual dying. You understand the perpetual dying? You are dying a little bit every day. It takes a lot of time to be crucified with Christ. It's a lifelong process. There is not a time or a day where we can say, I'm totally crucified with Christ. I am like Christ. No. We don't believe in it. There's no sinless perfection as such. It's a process. The transformation and sanctification happens on a daily basis. We are becoming more like Christ. We are surrendering our lives to the work and power of the Holy Spirit on a daily basis so that we will be more and more like Christ. That is what it means. Apostle Paul, he said, I die daily. Can anybody die daily? It is a process that Paul is talking about. He has been crucified with Christ, but still he says, I die daily. God's people, that's what Christ said, deny yourself. Deny yourself does not mean that you don't feed yourself or dress decently. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that we should not take care of our body. In fact, our body is the temple of God, and our heart is the Holy of Holies, where Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit dwell. No doubt about it. This body is very important to God. In the Bible, it says we are purchased by His blood because this is the temple of God we have to take care of. But what is Jesus meaning when He says deny yourself? It is all about our carnal nature. If we can crucify our carnal nature, there will not be any problem in any church. There will not be any problem in any family. Because if we do die daily, Christ wins, Christ gets victory, and we see everything as the Lord sees, absolutely no problem in families or churches. So I want to say, you are very familiar with the yoga, maybe. Yoga is building up self, but discipleship is crucifying self. There is a difference. The Christian way of handling self is by crucifying it. As a disciple of Jesus Christ, I must deny my self-life consistently to prove my discipleship. There are two words I considered now. One is hate. Hate means love Christ more than anyone else. It is our relationship with other people. And how do we see other people? They are all God's wonderful people, no doubt. But the supreme love is for Christ. Without Christ, our future is dark and dim. Without Christ, we will not be where we should be. It is because Christ loved us, we are here right now. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When we were sinners and enemies, Christ loved us, and he gave his life for us. So we need to love Christ more than we love anyone else. And then we belong to Christ. We are purchased by Christ. So it is not our carnality that should rule over us. It is the Holy Spirit should rule over us. We talk about the fullness of the Holy Spirit, filling of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you are familiar with that. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit does not mean that we get the Holy Spirit more and more. No, it is not that. But the Holy Spirit will get us more and more. We don't get the Holy Spirit more and more because he is a person who already came and he dwells here. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit will get us more and more that God can use us. The Holy Spirit will have more freedom to use us. That should be the way our Christian life should progress on a daily basis. When we yield to the Holy Spirit more and more, our carnality becomes less powerful. Its strength is diminishing, and the spirit, the man, spiritual man, inner man, he will become stronger and stronger. That's what Jesus means when he says, deny yourself, crucify yourself. All right, we'll go to the third important term that we have been considering, forsake. Luke 14:33. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. What does it mean? And there are people in the past, when they got saved, they left everything and they just went away, left family, left the possession. They just want to please God. They just walked away from the family. That is not what it means here. Forsake does not mean that you go and sell everything and live in the street. No. We need some rich people, don't we? Very rich people we need. And Christ needs, God needs. So don't sell everything. And even if you sell everything, give to Agape Royal Ministries. Don't give anywhere else, okay? I'm kidding. So Jesus is not asking us to sell all our possession and become like poor people. No, that's not the meaning. What is the meaning here? Jesus is talking about our attitude to material possession. Our attitude to material possession. Forsake all that he has. It is not our material possession, but our attitude towards it is the proof of the quality of our discipleship. Our attitude to material possession has a great influence on the quality of our discipleship. By looking at our attitude to material possession, others would know how much we are disciplined to be a disciple. So that's the meaning. A disciple values his fellowship with Christ so much more precious than anything else. We value, as a disciple, we value our relationship with Christ, that's more important than whatever we have. So he will not be bitter when worldly treasures are lost. A disciple is the one who has no sense of possession. No sense of possession. He never thinks about, I own it. I own it. We don't own anything in this world. Everything is owned by God. And I give this example. I stay with families when I travel in the U.S. In North Carolina, a couple built a house, and one of the rooms is called Abraham's room. So that is dedicated for me. I go there two times a year and stay like a week at a time. It's Abraham's home. There are so many fancy things wherever I go. I stayed last time with Adam and Holly in their lovely home. It's a beauty. If you haven't seen that house, you better go and see the house. But there's only one demand. If you go visit the house, a gift must be carried with you. Okay? That's the only condition. And this time, and Adam said, no, sorry, you cannot stay in our home because of one other reason. So he checked me in the hotel. That's okay. But what I'm going to say is there are so many fancy things there. And when I went there last year, they said, Abraham, feel at home. This is your home. If you want to drink or eat something, go to kitchen. Or take anything what you want. And the next day when I left, I did not pack any of those things. That's not the reason he didn't allow me to go back and stay this time. You can ask him why I did not do it. Because they don't belong to me. They were given to me for my use. That is the way all the material possession we have. It's given by God for our use. We don't own it. We don't own it. Once a brother told me, I am going to permanently live in this place. Permanently live in this place, in this house. And I am thinking, you are not going to live there permanently anyway. You are a disciple of Jesus Christ. You are not going to live there permanently. I don't feel a sense of loss when I leave the house because they did not belong to me. They were just given to me for my use. This must be our attitude to material possession. This must be our attitude to material possession. Use it and be thankful to the Lord and don't fight for it because it does not belong to us. Moreover, we can't keep it too long anyway. We cannot keep it too long anyway. One of these days we are going to kick the bucket and go, isn't it? And we should definitely be going. Now, you know this, I think it was first time in 2003 or 4, whenever I visit the U.S. before leaving the country, I write a letter to my family and to the ministry in case I don't come back. What is my thoughts about the ministry? So you understand? That means we are anticipating going home anytime in this life. We are not going to be permanent here anyway. I don't have any sense of loss when I leave the house because I did not have any sense of possession in the first place. If we have sense of possession, the loss is loss. And we feel bad and we will feel hurt. I'll give you one example. These examples I often say. Whatever you have or I have, don't hold it too tight. Hold it loose. When this belongs to God. And when he wants to take it, he can take it. It does not hurt me. If I hold too tight, anyway, he is going to take it away. And he will have to pinch. You understand what I'm saying? He will use his force to take it away, and it will hurt us. So whatever material possession we have, hold loose. God gave it to us. You know the story of Job. I don't want to explain. And hold loose, and they are given to us for our use. We are stewards. We are not owners of anything we have. When money or the things it can buy make us hesitant about doing what we feel the Lord has is calling us to do, we are disciples of things and not Christ. One test of true discipleship is what we do with our money. I know I don't have to preach about money here in this church. This is a generous giving church. You have a great missions committee focused on world evangelism. So I have no questions about what you do with the money. But this is there in my sermon. So I just want to say it once again. One test of discipleship is what we do with our money. Regardless of our income, if we are not giving regularly and generously, we are not living as Christ's disciples. We cannot follow the Lord if he does not have our hearts. If he has our hearts, then he also has our treasures. Is that clear? Yeah. So I'm going to conclude. There are three important words that I try to explain. I hope you understood. The first word is hate. What does it mean? Love Christ more and love everyone else less. Less affection for others, more affection for Jesus. And the next one is deny. Less affection for ourselves, more affection to Jesus. And the third, forsake. Less affection for our possessions, more affection to Jesus. A true disciple of Jesus Christ is the one who fits into the mold of Christ. As days and years go by, I know for sure God is molding my life. God is molding my life. And maybe some of the things I wanted to keep, now I don't want to keep because I know it belongs to him. There were times I lost so much I don't have time to explain. Even the land I lost. I cannot explain that. I think it's okay. Some people took my land, but I didn't go for fighting. Because it does not belong to me. If I want to have it, it will be there. When I lost it, it does not belong to me. I don't have to bother about anything. This ministry was started with $100 a month. Now 400 plus churches planted in India, Nepal, Myanmar, Sri Lanka. We have used God's resources as good stewards. We are very transparent. Nothing belongs to us. This ministry we don't own. It is Christ who owns it. We are just stewards of what we do. This church, you can say, it's our church, but the church belongs to Christ. We are just stewards. God is giving us 30, 40, 50, 60 years to use this place where you can worship the Lord. You can come and give the offering. You can fellowship. You can hug and comfort each other, encourage each other. And one of these days, we are going to go. And all that is happening in the world. As a student of prophecy, I know the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is at hand. Even the war in Jerusalem, it tells us the Lord is going to come back. And one of these days, Jesus Christ will come back with a trumpet and we will fly away into glory. Hallelujah! And before that all happens, God wants us to be the true disciples of Christ here in this life, so that the people who see us will see Christ in us. It's my prayer for all of you. Hate, deny, forsake. And follow these three conditions. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will continue to speak to all of our hearts. I'm not perfect. There are areas I'm still working on. I want to be a true disciple of Christ. So also we all want to be. And this First Baptist Church, God wants all of you to be true disciples of Christ. So let God squeeze us into the mold of Christ. And that will happen only when we commit to himself. And he gets the victory and we belong to him. One day we are going to go in heaven and sing that great song. Worthy is the Lamb who is slain, by his blood we are purchased. All eternity we look at his face and worship him. There's no day or night in heaven. I still have 3 minutes left. God bless.
So what he didn't tell you is in the first service he had 6 minutes left, in the second service he had 4 minutes left, and he's down to 3 minutes. And you say, well, Pastor, you never have any minutes left, so... Let's pray together, and then we'll move in to our time of response. So, gracious Father, we do thank you again for this wonderful day. Lord, thank you again that you are a going God, and through your Son, you've come to us and made a way for us to be right with you and to have our sins forgiven. Thank you that you've called us to be a going people. And thank you that throughout the history of this church, you have fanned the flame of missions and global evangelism. And we pray that in the days ahead, that fire will glow even hotter and brighter. Lord, as we think about what we've heard today, we do pray that you would help shape our affections so that we love you more than anyone else. We love you more than ourselves, and we love you more than our possessions. And so thinking about that, help us to be true disciples and help us to respond to you today. And Father, if there's someone here today in the room that's never trusted Christ and doesn't know you, we pray that those words that we heard at the beginning of the message would echo deep in our heart. Come to you, all who are weary and heavy laden, and you will give us rest for our souls. We pray that today, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, they would find rest for their souls in the gospel. Lord, we give you this time. We pray that you would move and that you would call, and whatever you do, we'll give you the praise, honor, and glory, for this is your time. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.